Our scripture reading is from Matthew chapter 24. I'll be reading verses 36 to 51. Matthew chapter 24, verses 36 to 51. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will it be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake. For you do not know what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master had set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants, and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day where he does not expect him, at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Increase our faith in knowing that you are coming, Lord. And through the word today, help us understand what it means to be ready for your coming. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, our sermon series in Matthew follows through from last year. Last year, we covered one section in the book of Matthew, that is Jesus' teaching on discipleship. So we studied the Beatitudes, we studied the Sermon on the Mount. This year, we continue with another section in Matthew on the parables and the end times. And our passage today continues from two sermons before today. And two Sundays ago, we heard Dr. Liao, he shared that there can be two kinds of responses to the trials of the last days. We can grow cold in our faith and service to the Lord, and that happens when we have this contractual view of our relationship with God. God must do things for me, then I will respond. And when things don't go my way, we grow cold. But he exhorted us to stand firm in our faith and a walk with the Lord, because God has established, God has redeemed and sustained us by his grace. So even if things don't work out, we can still walk faithfully with the Lord. And then last Sunday, Reverend Jordan exhorts us that in the last days, this is a call to remain faithful, be prepared, and be mindful of Christ's return. And you will notice that in the parable today and the next few weeks, Jesus continues to reiterate these themes as he speaks to his disciples. And we're going to learn what he says today, and I'm also going to draw from different passages in the New Testament to give us a broader understanding when we talk about Jesus coming and the last days. Now, this study of the future event, the last days, is called eschatology. It is taken from this, the Greek word eschatos, which means last. And so eschatology is this study of end times. When Scripture speaks of the end times, there is a central key event, and that is Jesus will come again. He will return. Jesus tells us himself in verse 44, the Son of Man is coming. And there are many passages that assert this, that Jesus will return. So for example, Jesus has already prepared his disciples and he encouraged them, I will come again. And when I come, I will bring you to where I am. That's a great encouragement to all of us. In Acts chapter 1, verse 11, when Jesus ascended to the Father after his death and resurrection, the two heavenly beings with the disciples tell the men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This Jesus who was taken from you in heaven will come in the same way. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 also describes the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will ascend with a cry of command and with the sound of trumpet, and the dead in Christ will rise first. The author in Hebrews exhorts us, Christ will appear a second time to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. So those of us who have this hope, those of us who yearn for Christ's coming, will not be disappointed. The final book of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, has many references to Jesus' return, and Revelation ends with Jesus' promise. Surely, I am coming soon. So what we observe from all these passages is that Jesus' coming is a given. It is not a fairy tale. It is not man's prediction. It is God's word. God has ordained this event that is to come in history. The early church and churches throughout history hold on to this very simple creed. And in some churches, they say it as part of their worship service. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. And this very simple statement, rich in theology, is always a reminder to the people of God that Jesus will come again. So the question for us to reflect today is, do we look forward to his coming? How do we feel about it? Or are we feeling a little bit uncomfortable, unprepared when this happens? Some time ago, someone asked in an icebreaker game, if you can ask any Bible character a question, what will it be? So I was thinking at the back of my mind, if I can ask one Bible character, I will ask the Lord himself. And the question I will ask is, how long, Lord? How long more? You see, when we look at the world and what's happening around us, there is this longing in us. A longing that something is not right. And we long for the day that God will redeem all of creation to its original state, the way that God intended it to be. And in the book of Romans, Paul paints this wonderful apocalyptic picture of what the last days will look like. And he tells us that today creation is groaning, suffering, and long to be set free from the effects of a broken world. And Paul tells us the day will come where God will reverse the damage of the fall, not only to humanity, but all of creation. And God will redeem, God will transform us and all of creation to that glorious state. So when we think of God, Christ's return, that is the dominant hope for the church. That is our hope, that is our joy. And if we don't look forward to it, then we need to evaluate. Have we fallen too much in love with this world? Wayne Grudem, in his classic textbook, Systematic Theology, he writes this about Jesus' return. The more Christians are caught up in enjoying the good things of this life, the more we neglect our personal relationship, the less we will long for his return. On the other hand, Christians who are experiencing suffering or persecution, the elderly, the infirm, those who walk close with the Lord will have a more intense longing for Christ's return. To some extent, the degree to which we actually long for Christ's return is a measure of the spiritual condition of our own lives at the moment. Brothers and sisters, Jesus will come. He says so, and the Word of God affirms it all through Scripture. And this is a key tenet, a great hope that we have. And we should look forward with hope, with joy, and in anticipation. The second thing, when we talk about Jesus' return, and in this passage, Jesus clearly tells us, is we will not know when. Jesus tells us in verse 36, no one knows. Many years ago, a former NASA engineer, space engineer, with very impressive academic credentials by the name of Edgar Wincenert. Many years ago, he published a booklet claiming that Jesus will return on a certain date. And thousands of copies were sent throughout America to the churches and even the world. And some Christians read that and pulled their children out of the school and, you know, just to be together with the family and begin to pull out of the priorities, other priorities in life. But that prediction failed. The date that he actually predicted didn't work out. And then he gave another prediction that also failed. And many lives were disrupted because of the false expectations and hopes were dashed. Brothers and sisters, perhaps we heard stories like that. Anyone or any teachings that claim that they know the date of Christ's return, whatever source, needs to be rejected. People who try to predict are simply disobeying what the scripture is saying, because Jesus already said his return cannot be known. God, in his wisdom, withheld this information from us. But what we do know, and Jesus often tells in this parable, is that we must be ready. And we can be ready for Christ's return. Jesus tells us in our parable today, you must be ready. stay awake. This is the language in the parables whenever it talks about the end time. Be spiritually alert. Don't be lazy. What does it mean to stay awake? What does it mean to be ready for Jesus' return? In verse 45, Jesus asks the question, who then is the faithful and wise servant? And that implies that to be ready for his return is to live as a wise and faithful steward. And Jesus tells the parable, which we heard just now, to illustrate two kinds of attitude and response to his return. There are two servants, or you can say it is the one servant who has two attitudes, depend on how you interpret it. But anyway, there are two attitudes to the master's return. The first is, it didn't matter if the master is going to return or delayed in his return. This servant continues to do what the master has tasked him to do. The servant obeys the master's instructions. He carries out the master's task, makes sure that the master's house is in order, as if the master was around. The second attitude, or the second servant, the wicked one, on the other hand, responds in an opposite way. We are told in the parable he eats and drinks with drunkards, which means to say he lives in a life of self-indulgence, picked up bad habits, eat, drink, merrymaking, having wild parties perhaps, wasting his health and his life away. He also neglected the duties which the master has given him. And to a certain extent, he was bullying the other masters. So this servant neglected his calling, his vocation, and his duty. Now, what will we observe with this parable and these two attitudes or these two servants? Now, we notice something, that readiness for the good servant is not doing anything spectacular. It is just being faithful to the ordinary, which the master has already entrusted him. He is also not anxious, sitting by the window, wondering when the master will come. He carries out his duty and tasks that the master has assigned him. And by that, he makes himself ready. The fault of the wicked servant is assuming that the master is delayed, and therefore, I can live a time of my life. And then the parable reveals two outcomes when the master suddenly returns. The trustworthy steward was rewarded with and trusted with all the master's possessions. The wicked one was judged. The parable highlights how we are to live today in anticipation to Christ's return. The faithful and wise don't assume that Jesus won't come or his return will be delayed. The faithful and wise steward readies himself by living and serving for the Lord, as the Lord wanted, in ordinary times. What does it look like for us today? How do we live as a faithful and wise servant? One of the explicit challenge, or a very practical implication of to Christ's return, is found in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. And Peter tells his congregation then, the end of all things is at hand. Christ will return. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded. Peter says the end of all things is at hand, but the response is not being panicky or anxious about what's happening. Peter didn't say quit your job, pull your children out, anything like that. But he exhorts us to be sober, of sound judgment. You see, in the verses earlier, people were living in a way that an unwholesome lifestyle, indulgence seeking. Instead, Peter exhorts us, be self-controlled, be sober, spiritually alert in how you live. In other words, live wisely for the Lord. Every day is a gift from the Lord. If the Lord gives you breath, the Lord gives you 24 hours, that is God's gift. How would you live wisely for Him? I was down with COVID for the past 2 weeks. At first, I had 3 days MC when I had mild symptoms. And then my ART kit was positive, and then I had another 7 days, total 10 days. I was supposed to report for reservist duty that week. So with COVID, I didn't need to go for reservist. Maybe that's a Thanksgiving. Well, it did cross my mind, wow, so many days of MC, no reservist, total isolation. I can also take a break from my family, you know. Every time I'm the one thinking what to eat, how to feed them, and now they have to feed me. They have to take care of me. I am going to have a time of my life. I'm going to catch up with Netflix. I'm going to be happy for the 10 days. I don't want to do an ART test, you know, just leave the 10 days. In case it's not positive, then I have to. You know, but I was convicted otherwise. That week happened to be the start of Lent. And then I read the Lent prayer card that our prayer ministry team came up with. Take some time to write down a list of things you wish to give up or fast abstain during this Lenten season. Alama. My dreams were dashed. But as I look at that card and I think about my situation, I felt, Lord, I want to respond. I want to live wisely in this time of isolation. So I made a choice to give up screen entertainment for Lent, whether it's Netflix or whatever, anything that entertains through the screen. I don't want to be a slave to it. I don't want to fill my time or the gap in my life with any content, with content from this media entertainment. And I realized that really, without the screen, you have a lot of time and a lot of space to read and to think. So in my time of isolation, I read the book of Romans. I finished the book of Galatians, reminded anew of God's love for me. A friend dropped me a note during the week, and he says, he advised me, watch your waistline. Quite true, I mean, you're in isolation, that's your motivation. But I thought that was good advice. But the irony is this good brother also brought me Amokyo's famous mutton soup and my favorite cake. And I think God also wants me to enjoy his good gift. A very nice CG mate offered to lead the CG word for me that week, knowing that I was down. I have good reasons to take up the offer. But I was thinking, between him and me, actually I have a lot more time. He has to take care of his family, he has to go to work. Yes, I am sick, but I do have the space and energy. So I told him, it's okay, I will lead the word. I rested a lot. I took a lot of afternoon naps. It was a very refreshing time. If Christ came that week, I felt that I could tell the Lord, Lord, I have lived wisely, the best of my ability. In the parable, the faithful and wise servant goes about his master's work even when he don't know when his master will return. And First Peter, he exhorts us after calling us to consider the end of things is at hand. He tells us, each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards, bringing glory to the Lord. One scholar commenting on Christ's return, he describes being ready for Christ is having that spiritual alertness in faithful service to the Lord. And he says this, spiritual alertness is expressed in faithful service in the master's house, diligent use of talents bestowed, doing the works of God and his Christ, in feeding the hungry, giving drink to the thirsty, welcoming the stranger, ministering to the ill, those in prison. Waiting for the Lord is an active pursuit. It includes the duty of all Lord's servants to labor in their own in the spread of the gospel. Waiting for the Lord is an active pursuit. You know, over these 2 weeks, our boys' brigade and girls' brigade, Sec 1 students, they are having a day camp. And I heard yesterday that a number of our helpers have contracted the virus and they couldn't serve in the camp. But I was very encouraged to hear that other helpers stepped up. They took up the leading roles. Some were at home, used technology, joining through Zoom. I thought it's a very good example of the body of Christ stepping up to use their gifts and talents to serve the rest of the body of Christ. Today's worship team was a last-minute assemble. The brothers that were originally going to serve us unfortunately contracted the virus. And this team, half of them were put together at the very last minute. We didn't hear the difference, did we? They stepped up to serve with their gift and talent. The faithful and the wise servants. In the coming weeks, God willing, the church will open up. The government has said it. Brothers and sisters, for those of us who have yearning to come back, and if you're not yearning, do consider. Come and serve the Lord. The end of times is near. We only have this limited opportunity, perhaps in life, to respond to the Lord. So come and serve in the body of Christ as we ready ourselves for the Lord's return. Brothers and sisters, we hear today, Jesus will come again. It is God's word to us. And God, in his wisdom, chooses not to tell us when. He wants us to be ready at all times. And to be ready is to live as a faithful and wise steward of God's gift, God's talent, the time he has given us every day. It's a call to be sober, to be alert, to be mindful of how we live each day. how we use our time, what kind of activities will we engage in. And faithful living is to serve the Lord with the gift and talent that he has given us, the calling he has placed in our hearts. Heaven is not the only goal. We have the master's work now. So let us be ready for his return by living as a faithful and wise servant. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, faithful and wise, you call us to, Lord. And we pray that, Lord, empower us by your Spirit to live well for you each day as a wise and faithful servant. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.